Hallelujah. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? Hallelujah. Let's start out with our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. Glory to be to God. We've been sharing a lot of really controversial, maybe radical concepts in the last few weeks about grace and faith. And I just encourage you, go back and listen to those again because you can glean even more out of it. Sometimes you need to hear things over and over and over. One professor or theologian, I don't know who it was, psychiatrist or whatever, he said in order to hear something, you've got to hear it a minimum of five times. Five times you need to hear it to get it on the inside of you. Most people that come to Christ have heard the message, the gospel presented to them a minimum of six times before they make a commitment. That means don't give up the first time. Don't quit. You might be the third person. You might be the first person. You might be the right person at the right time when God's been working this in their heart to give themselves to God. So when we hear about grace and truth, about how grace is the God offering us and faith is the receiving of what has been offered to us, when you hear that over and over, it's like, and build that into you, it's like, finally, faith will arise. Faith will arise. Hallelujah. So we've shared this now. Some of the verses we've been drawing out of this is John chapter 3, verse 27, where John the Baptist, the greatest prophet of all time before Jesus, the greatest prophet. I stress that because, that was just John the Baptist. He's not like Isaiah. He's not like Jeremiah. He's not like Ezekiel. He didn't have all these end time revelations. And Jesus said, but he's the greatest prophet of all. Because he got to herald the Son of God in the earth. He got to introduce to the world what everybody else had only seen from a distance. And John the Baptist said in John 3:27, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Boy, there's a lot in that scripture. I feel like every time we read that, because we've been doing it for 3 weeks, I think, I could just preach on that. See, unless God has given it to you, you can't get it. And see, a misappropriation of faith is we're trying to get God to give us something, and we're trying to manipulate God by our works, by our deeds, by our confession, by all these different instruments, because we don't really believe God has given it to us. I mean, we believe it's scripture. We believe it's a promise, but we don't really believe that God is offering it to us. We've got to do something in order to get it, which means we're not receiving it as a gift. Because I've got to earn it. You never earned your salvation. You can't earn your peace. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. The more you know God, the more peace you can get. And we walk around. I just use this one as an illustration. I've got peace. I've got peace. I've got peace. I've got peace. 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 I've got peace. I've got peace. I'm settled. I'm not nervous about anything. I've got peace. I got peace. I got peace. I got peace. Your manner is telling me you don't have peace. Because if you have peace, you're just settled. Peace is not a worrisome spirit. I say peace is a gift from God. And the only way I can get it is to realize God has given me peace. Therefore, I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to worry. God has given me peace. And if he's given me peace, I can know that because he's also given me provision. Because everything I need, he's already provided. And that adds to my peace. Are you beginning to get it? And now I receive. Lord, I receive your peace. And to receive it, I'm going to reject fear. I am going to reject anything that comes to steal my peace. I'm going to reject it. I'm not going to receive it. But I will receive your peace, and I will make the determination. I will stand in your peace, and I will not be moved. So you've got to make a firm declaration of that. And it takes a while, at least for me, it took a while to practice, because I used to have a real violent anger. and nobody saw it, but I knew it was there. Debbie only has seen it a couple times, but oh, I would lose my temper. And I never did anything bad because I was a good kid. You just don't do things like that. But oh, on the inside, I mean, part of what got me saved is I wanted to wipe out the whole earth. You know, and I tell people in my full testimony, it's like if I would have had the red button to push it for nuclear disaster, it would have been pushed as far as I could push it. Because I was ready to just wipe, literally wipe people off the face of the earth. And God said, I died for those people. Go, what? Who ever heard such a radical thing? And then he finally took me to Russia on a trip, and I got to, he introduced me to the kids that got me born again. And they hadn't even been born yet. But he showed me the kids, the youth, and he said, these people would never have been born if you would have had your way. He says, because of my love for them, I witnessed to you and you got born again. How awesome is that? See, but I've got to receive that. I had to receive peace. I had to learn how to receive his peace and quietness in my soul. And every now and then it still gets stirred up, you know. All that old junk is still good. But I've got to learn how to receive it. Well, see, this goes back to, this is scriptural because God is Jehovah Jireh. His name implies that he is the God who sees in advance all your needs and has made provision for it before you even became aware of your need. He already made preparation. Well, if he's Jehovah Jireh, what must I do to get this? Oh, he already made preparation. All I can do is to have faith and receive what God has already given me. Hallelujah. I hope you're getting this because this is deep stuff. See, faith receives what God has already done. Faith says yes and amen to the promises of God. You can't have faith if you don't believe it is given to you. You can't have it. You know, it's just like, well, I want to believe you, but if you don't believe that Jesus took your sins on the cross, you cannot believe him for the forgiveness of sin. In the same way, if you don't believe that Jesus carried all your sicknesses and all your diseases on the cross, you can't have faith to receive it because nothing has been given to you. He said, well, that's a sticky little point. No, it is the point. See, our trust, our confidence is in what God has done, not what we do for God. Thus we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. Amen? It's not by what we do, it's by receiving what God has already done. Now, last week we went into John 14:20, where it says, at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Well, we said that day, I believe, is our new birth. It's when you got born again. Now, listen to it. At that day that you were born again, you will know that I am in my Father. We know that Jesus and the Father are one, okay? That Jesus is in the Father, and we're in Jesus. Isn't that cool? We're in Jesus. But now get this. I'm in you, the last part. I'm in you. Well, see, it's easy to believe that Jesus and the Father are one. It's even okay to believe that, well, Jesus, or I'm in Jesus, because, well, in heavenly places, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, and all. But then you get down, but he's in you. Now, where are you at right now? You're here. You're living. You're not in heaven yet, right? You haven't been glorified yet, right? But he says, at that day, or in that day, you will know that I'm in you. Where you are, in your condition, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're enduring, no matter what your position is in life, no matter what nation, no matter what country, no matter what's going on around you, God is in you. And you put that scripture together with, I will never leave you or forsake you. How many of you know Jesus said that? But did you know Jesus is quoting Old Testament? That's what God tells Israel in the Old Testament. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. See, Jesus is God, and Jesus was there in the history of Israel. He was there at creation. He's the present. He never changes, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he tells Israel, I'll be with you forever. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And yet they forsook him. And when Jesus says that, it's a reassurance to us. He will never leave us or forsake us because he lives now through the new birth. He lives in us. That means wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, no matter what I'm going through, God is in me. That's not being prideful. That's being biblical. God is in me. Hallelujah. Let's go to Ephesians 2:18. We've talked about it a couple times. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Verse 9 says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, I don't want to just keep on repeating what I've said, but I want you to get this. In the word of grace that you hear, see, grace is in the preaching. And when grace is being preached, or when grace is being offered, or when a promise of God through grace is being given to you, in that word, faith is also being offered to you, because now I have the choice of either rejecting or accepting the grace that God has offered. See, if I don't have the choice, then it's not being offered. I'm picking on your family today. I'm going to pick on Sandy now. Okay. You're going to run as a horse in the Kentucky Derby and win. Go, what? She could never run as a horse in the Kentucky Derby. She's not a horse. It's like, what did I just call you? Is that, but the Lord told me. No, the Lord didn't tell me nothing. Now see, that is such an absurd promise. It's like, I'm not going to receive that because that's just stupid. And so, you know, she's not going to receive it. But because it's not real. But if it's the grace of God, I'm going to bless you. Okay, I'm here. Do unto me as you will to do, Lord. Hallelujah. Let your blessings flow. Let your blessings. I can receive that, but I receive it by faith. But there's no faith in the her being a horse and running in the Kentucky Derby, because that's just totally ridiculous. See, she has the ability to receive it or reject it. Now, if she receives my prophecy that she's going to be a horse and run in the Kentucky Derby, she's as nutty and fruity as I am. But so, you know, she has the choice there to reject it and say, well, that's foolish. You go, yeah. Now, with the blessing of God, sometimes it's more than what we can think or ask, and we cast that out. That just wouldn't work for me. I've just rejected the grace of God, and guess what? It won't work for me. Because I've refused to accept the grace that God has offered to me. We're saved by grace through faith. Let's go to John 5, 39 to 40, because this is my point today. This is what I want to get at. John 5, 39 to 40. Jesus is talking, and he says something that is so current even today. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Now think about it. You search the scriptures. Right? We're word people, right? We read our Bibles. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. We can even quote some of the verses. We know them by memory. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. I can quote scripture. Glory be to God. He says, you study the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Well, now obviously the scriptures talk about eternal life, meaning life with God, life as God has it, life that God is offering to us. It certainly talks about that. But now listen to the last part. And these are they which testify of me. Jesus is saying, all the scriptures that you study, all the scriptures that you think in if I learn the Bible, if I learn the scripture, if I learn to quote it or learn to confess it, if I learn all these things, you think you have eternal life. But all these scriptures that you are looking at to give you eternal life talk about me. Verse 40. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. See, if I just get enough word in my head, if I just accumulate enough knowledge, well, I've been to seminary, and I've been around people that have made a lifelong profession about studying the Word of God, studying the Scripture, studying the history, studying all the things that surrounded the historical conditions, who did what, when, where, why, and all, but they don't know Jesus. One of my favorite people in seminary got born again after I left. He's a seminary professor, but he wasn't born again. And when I met him, there were two things that he told me. One, I got saved. I'm thinking, huh? And the other is he had lost 40 pounds. You know, glory to God for both of them. But, you know, he's the one who told me I got born again. I said, but you pastored a church. I know. I said, you taught seminary. I know. But I wasn't born again. See, he studied the Scriptures thinking that in them he would have eternal life, but the Scriptures talked about Jesus that he had never met. Jesus said, but you didn't come to me. You didn't come to the person that the Scripture is talking about because you were so caught up in the Scripture. If I learn this. Now think about it. So many people are caught up in the second coming of Christ. And he is coming back. He is returning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But he told us right now to occupy and rule until he returns. He said, we're to put the devil under our feet in this life. That's today. Now, how can we do that? Because he's in us. He's made his home in us. Jesus is alive in us. Therefore, we can do all these things. Amen. But he said, but we've got to come to Jesus. You know, you hear people talking about we need a Jesus moment. Or, boy, they had a Jesus moment. Now, what that means is they became awake to who God is and what God has offered them, and they finally received it and go, wow. And there's so many things. We are trying so hard to believe God and trying so hard to get everything in our life lined up perfectly. You know, everybody that Jesus healed was a sinner. Everybody that Jesus healed was going to hell. Everybody that Jesus healed, their life was messed up. Kind of like today. You know? And I've got to be perfect. Well, being perfect is refusing to receive the grace of God that he's offering to us because we're trying to work out our salvation by our own abilities and own efforts rather than trusting God that he's greater than us and that he'll do what he promised if we receive it. Amen? Because we've got this deal figured out. If you get enough attendance pins, you get to heaven. You know? It's like, but if you don't know Jesus, you won't get past the door. This is why it's so important. Again, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. We've got to begin to see Jesus, God, in the Scriptures, and we've got to begin to see that these words are for us. It's not about them. They belong to us. That's why God is speaking to us in our life, about our life. He says, but you are not willing to come to me. It's time we have a Jesus moment. It's time we come and realize God loves me. You know, there are so many people are afraid to say that, or they want it to be said, but they're afraid of it because what would that mean if God said he loved me? What would mean that God loved you? For God so loved the world. You're in the world. God loves you. But when it becomes personal, it means so much more. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus said this to his apostles. He said, this is eternal life, not the Scriptures, but that they may know God, the Father, that they may have intimate acquaintance with him. You know, all too often, our Christian lives are based upon bump-ins with God. So we just bump into him now and then. We occasionally just have contact with him. Oh, that was good. Oh, I wish I could go back to that year and that particular time and that particular place because, oh, God was so good back then. Well, God's still good. But if you're living in the past, you're always trying to recreate something rather than walking with the God of the present. He's with you now. He's with us now. Oh, God, I remember when the anointing used to be so strong. It's still just as strong. God hasn't changed. His anointing still breaks the yoke. His anointing still lifts burdens. His anointing still does the same things. Oh, but when I was younger, it was so much stronger than today. Well, thank you. Thank you for professing and prophesying to all the people that weren't back there when you were young. Telling them that God isn't as good as he used to be. God isn't as strong as he used to be. God doesn't do today what he used to do because back then, oh, those were the glory days. God's still pouring out his glory. And all the earth is pouring out his glory. And if you look for it, you will find it. But if you're living in the past, oh, but it's not like then. No, it isn't like then. It's like today. And God's still God. And God still heals. God's mercy hasn't waned. His power has not weakened. He is still the Lord of lords and the King of kings. See, but the eternal life, to walk in that is to know who God is for yourself, not to know about God. In John 14:23, Jesus says, "If anyone," oh, this is awesome. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him." Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And listen, we will come to him and make our home with him. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my word. That's not a disciplinary action. If we love God, we'll just do what God wants us to do, and we'll keep his word, and we'll be obedient to his word. Why? Because we love him. When you know, I love Debbie, and as much as it's within my ability, I want to please her. And there's days she wants to do stuff that I'm not particularly interested in, or I've got my day mapped out and this is what I want to do. And she doesn't come and say, "Do you have any plans for today?" She says, "I'd like to do this today. I just feel like it's a shopping day, or I just feel like it's a golfing day, or I say, okay." And we'll do what she wants to do. Why? Because I want to please her. Now, if I come with a request, she'll do the same thing to me. And she'll put me above herself, and she will yield up her day and her plans to do what I want to do. We want to please one another. It's not, well, if you don't please me, you're eating out for the rest of the week. You know, or if you don't please me, I'm going to make your life a living hell for the next few days. It's not, you know, I'm not being forced into it. So I want to do it. Why? Because I love her and she loves me. See, this is how our relationship with God ought to be. I'm not doing these things because I've got to, because God's going to fry me if I don't do it. I'm going to do it because I want to please my Father. You know, it's a natural thing. People that you love, you want to please. Can I get an amen on that? If you love them, you want to make them happy. Your concern is more about them than it is about you. I know that's a big statement. But this is what Jesus is talking about. If you love me, you'll keep my word. It'll be a natural outgrowth of walking with God. You'll keep my word. And then he goes on to say, and I think this is so awesome, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. If you love God and put him first place, God will come and live with you. You know, it really, I don't know how to say this in a polite way, but I'm concerned about Christians that have no relationship with God. And there's a lot of them out there. Because to them, salvation is about dying and going to heaven, not living with God now. God leads us. God guides us. God nurtures us. God is for us, not against us. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. He's always here. But if we love God, we're going to keep his word. And God will come and make his home in us. And we need to be aware, God is, he lives in me. Hallelujah. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus says again, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." The spoken word of God is spirit and it is life. It's not just words on paper. It's not just words that we hear. They are spirit. They are the spirit of the living God talking to us. See, this is why when to read the Bible and begin to see the grace of God, the grace is when you realize God is speaking to me. All who come to me, I will heal. I will not cast out any of those who come to me. If you're burdened, I will lift your yoke. You know, these things, when you begin to hear that this is God speaking to me, then you're beginning to understand the grace of God. And with the grace comes the faith. Oh, God, I want to hear it. I want you to live this way in me, Father. I want to know you more and more intimately, Father. It creates that place in us where we're willing to yield to God. But it says there's spirit. And we've got to hear the spirit of God in the scriptures of his grace talking to us, because when we hear that, it'll become life to you. It'll change how you think. It'll change how you act. It'll change how you see yourself, because I've received the promise of God. I'm no longer an orphan. Hallelujah. God has adopted me. I am his child. I am his son. I am his daughter. I'm the child of the living God. Hallelujah. So when you begin to think that way, you're receiving his grace and your faith is being activated. This is who I am. I'm not trying to be. This is who I am. God is my Father. Oh, hallelujah. He is the merciful one toward me. In John 5, 39, which we already read, Jesus says, "The scriptures testify of me." Everything in the scripture is talking about Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus. That's why when you only read scripture as history, when you only read it as information, you're missing the point. It's good to know that, but they're talking about Jesus Christ. All through scripture. They search the scriptures, hoping that they'll find eternal life, but they're talking about me, Jesus says. My words, their spirit, their life. Because he's offering us grace through these things. See, faith is trusting, believing on, relying on, leaning on what God has spoken, what his word is to us. It's that coming to that point where I can trust what God has said more than anything that's going on in the natural out here. More than anything I'm experiencing, more than any emotion that I have, I can trust the word of God because it will not change. Now, let me give you Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, I've got 10 minutes to do this in. Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the faith, I live by faith in the Son of God." That's what the New King James and says, "who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, if you go back to the Old King James, it says, "I live by the faith of the Son of God." And when I came across that, one is I live by faith in, meaning I believe, and the way we read that is that I have faith in what God has done. That's not a bad thing. But you go back to King James, it says, "but I live of the faith of the Son of God," which implies that I'm living by God's faith, which is living and working in me. It's not just my faith in God, but I am now living by the faith that Jesus has in his Father, and that faith, that same faith of Jesus, is alive on the inside of me. And that begins to mess with our minds a little bit, because it's a little bit different take. But now let me just tell you a little bit. I tried to look up the Greek. I'm not a Greek word person, but you know I like Greek because it says so much. The word translated in or of, depending on which translation you are reading, is talking about a fixed position. This is its primary meaning, a fixed position. Faith in God, it's I'm planted firm. My feet are on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. I will not be moved. But of is the same thing. They're both a fixed position in Christ Jesus. See, he is our foundation, amen. He is our life. He has made his home in us. So Paul is literally saying here, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I'm living in a fixed position of the faith of the Son of God. Now, let's go to Galatians 2:20 in the basic, or Bible in basic English. Stephen, put that up for me. It says, I have been put to death on the cross with Christ. Still, I am living no longer I, but Christ is living in me. And the life which I now am living in the flesh, I am living by faith, the faith of the Son of God, who in love for me gave himself up for me. Isn't that good? That's what's really, I'm living this life by the faith of the Son of God. It's his faith in me. See, if faith is a gift, the only way I can believe God is if he gives me the gift of faith. Well, how do I earn the gift of faith? I earn the gift of faith by believing and trusting in and relying on the grace that he's given to me. And the grace he's given to me is Jesus Christ himself. And so if faith is a gift, then the faith I have comes from God. That's why, we'll, if I have time, we'll get into it, but I'll say it real quick now. That's why you have the faith, the measure of faith, as Jesus has. He is a measure of the faith. He said, you already have the faith of Christ living in you because your spirit man was born again, and now Jesus lives in your spirit. He has made his home in you, and we are renewing our mind to what God has done and who God is in us and who we are now in him, because our lives are intertwined or intermingled. I'm going to pick on Debbie this time because she's pretty and I love her. But she is entangled, intermingled with God. Now, she still has her body, which hasn't been perfected yet. She still has a soul that's being renewed. But the person of Debbie is spirit, and God dwells in her spirit. So I cannot go into her spirit and separate what part of her is Debbie and what part is God. Just like when Jesus took on flesh, the old doctrine of the church in the statements of faith that they came up with the incarnation and understanding that said God and Jesus are commingled in flesh, which literally means you cannot ever separate them again. They're commingled at such an intricate, deep level, you can't tell where man starts and where God starts or ends either one. They are just perfectly intermeshed with one another. It's like when you make tea. You put the tea bag in the hot water and you bounce it up down. Okay, now after you've done that, separate the tea from the water. You can't do it. It's inseparable. That's how we are when we're born again. And the faith that I live by the faith of the Son of God. Because it's his gift of faith in me because I've received the grace that has been given. And now his faith has come alive on the inside of me. Because listen, Jesus believes this stuff. Jesus believes you're born again. Jesus believes you're saved. Jesus believes you're healed. Jesus believes you're strong. Jesus believes you have a sound mind. Hallelujah. He believes these things. Jesus doesn't, he isn't sitting on the inside, boy, I hope they get it this time. No. He's made his home in you. He's now ordering everything. If our mind, if our soul, if our emotions, if our will, if our intellect, if our experiences, our experiences will begin to line up with him when we begin to yield to him and his grace in our life. Oh, hallelujah. I could just keep on going on that. There's so many different Bible verses. There's so many different things that talk about that we leave him. He doesn't leave us. And I'm not talking about once saved, always saved. But it's like you can get to the point where you just totally deny God and walk away from him if you want to. But why? I mean, I don't have to get my life into total perfection, because if I yield to God, he will perfect it. Hallelujah. I just have to learn to be obedient to him and yield to him and let his grace have its way in my life. And when I let his grace have way in my life, his faith will automatically rise in my soul and my understanding, and I'll just start living that way. And pretty soon you'll look at my body, and my body will be transformed, and you'll look at my mind and my personality, and you say, wow, well, they're like God. And God is always saying, I already know it. Because when he looks at you, he sees you perfect. Amen. He doesn't see you with spots and blemishes or anything. He just sees you as being perfect. Let's have another look at Galatians 2:20. This is from the International Standard Version. It says, I no longer live, but the Messiah lives in me. Oh, man, that's just powerful. I no longer live, but the Messiah lives in me. And the life that I am now living in this body, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's his faithfulness in me. It's his faithfulness to me that I'm living by. I can have trust. I can have confidence in God because he is faithful to me. I heard a preacher preach this the other day, and I thought, boy, this is a different way of looking at this. Jesus endured the suffering of the cross for the joy that was set before him. Well, I've always thought that was the joy of, I get out of this and I go back to heaven. Hallelujah. But he said, now think about this. The joy that was set before him was your salvation. He endured the suffering of the cross so you would get born again. Isn't that awesome? So his joy was not going back to his father. He already knew that was going to happen. His joy was that you would be born again. He looked through time and saw us coming to himself, and we gave him hope on the cross. We are the joy of the Lord, the fruition of his joy, of why he suffered and died, because he did it for us. He didn't do it for him. Jesus didn't need to be saved. Jesus didn't need to be born again. He became like us so he could defeat sin, defeat the devil in every arena of life, and then make an open procession of Satan in front of all his hordes of demons. By the way, God has more angels than devil has demons. Just throw that out there in case you're worried about demons or we can't talk about demons. You have a minimum of 3 angels surrounding you all the time. Minimum. Angels are powerful. They can do all kinds of things. The devil, Jesus came to destroy his works. Came to destroy him. To remove him from controlling our life. Oh my. Close with this. Final scripture. Romans 12:3. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a or the measure of faith. See, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Boy, I've got faith. No, you've got as much faith as everybody else. Casey Treat said it one time like this. I didn't like this at all when he said it. I still don't really like it. He says, every person has the same amount of time in a day. How come some people can accomplish so much in a day and other people can accomplish so little? Debbie says, because we're good at it. But now think about it. We all have the same amount of time. And some people just seem to get so much done and other people never seem to get anything. Well, you've got the same measure of faith as Jesus. How you use it is the difference. So, well, how can you say I have the same faith? I can say you have the same faith as Jesus because you have the same grace of Jesus. Because you have the same grace offered to you that Jesus had, you've got the same measure of faith that Jesus had. If you can begin to understand, God has offered this to me. then I have faith to receive what God has made available to me. Because faith says, okay, I'll take it. A little kid on Christmas Day, if you give him a present, or a big kid, you give him a present, as far as he's concerned, it's his for life. He's not hoarding it, worried that on January 1st, you're going to take that gift away from him. It's yours. You can do with it what you want to. Now, I played in Oklahoma when I was a kid growing up. I played with a neighbor, and we both made models. What was so cool is we loved to play war, and we both had ship models of ships, and we'd go out and put them in a pond, and we'd throw rocks at them till they sunk. What I really liked about it, they were always his ships. I'm not busting mine up for you. You've got to be kidding me. I put that ship together. I wanted that ship. I love that ship. I'm not breaking my ship up, but I'd join him breaking up his ship. See, we both had models. He lost all of his. I don't think I still have any of mine around. I think they finally all died, but it's like, but I had mine a lot longer than he did. What are you doing with your faith? Will you believe the grace that God has given to you? Say, Lord, I receive it. I receive it. Whatever grace you need in your life, whatever you're struggling with right now, God has extended grace to you. And you need to receive it. Amen. Because it'll work. And when you receive his grace, faith will begin to come. Faith will begin to get you to rise up on the inside. Why? This is who I am. I am not that other person. I'm not that sinner. I'm not that loser. I'm not the one who never makes it. I am the one who always succeeds. Whatever I set my hand to prospers. Because that's the word of God to me. And that's who I am. And I'm receiving it by faith because I am no longer going to refuse the grace that God has offered to me. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Praise you, God. Praise you, Father. Well, Father, we receive your grace. Oh, for I have given so much to the world, declares Jesus. I have offered them all that I am. I have offered eternal life, and there are those who will see it and turn away from it because they have judged themselves to be unworthy. Even those in my church who love me consider themselves to be unworthy to receive my grace. Oh, stop rejecting me, says God. Stop turning your heart away from me and come to me. As a prodigal son, I will welcome you into my house. I will kill the fatted calf. I will put the rings and the robes and the shoes on you. I will clothe you in my righteousness. But come home. Come to me. Receive the grace that I have offered, that you would be set free from the death and the condemnation that entangles you so easily. Receive my grace and let my life fill your life to overflowing. For this is my will for you, and it's my choice for you, says God. Will you choose me? That you can walk in my way of living. Praise you, Father. God, we give our life to you. We give our heart to you this morning, Father. God, make yourself more real. Let us see, Father, as we study, as we read, as we think about you, as you speak to us, God, let us see and hear and perceive the grace that you have given to us. That we might come to that fullness of living that you have offered to us, Father. I ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you.